Good morning, everyone. My name is Gary Weber. I'm privileged to serve as a pastor here at Southside and glad you are joining us. If this is your first time with us, we are in the middle of a series that we're calling One. And we are doing this series partly as we begin the new year to inspire and encourage one another to focus on the most important relationship of all, the relationship that you have and or can have with your Creator, with God. Now, you might think, well, the most important relationship is my marriage, or it's a relationship to my kids or my parents, and those are really important relationships. But we're convinced that the best thing you can do for all the relationships that are important to you is to focus on the one relationship that matters the most, and that's your relationship with God. So we're challenging everyone to do three simple things at the beginning of this new year, from now until Easter, and hopefully by then you set a pattern. First of all, we want you to spend time every day with God in prayer, focusing on prayer and spending some time in God's Word. So that's one. The other thing we want you to do is to connect with other believers, because we believe it's in a circle, not in a row, where you hear from other people and God can speak to you as He's working in the lives of the people in the circle with you. And third, we want you to go. We want you to get involved in a way that carries your faith outside the walls of the church. You might join us this afternoon for lunch for our Discovering Missions, or maybe you're involved in something in your workplace or a place you volunteer in the community. But we want you to take your faith outside the walls. We believe if you do those three things, focus on your relationship with God through prayer and Bible reading, connect with other believers in small groups, and live your faith out when you leave the church, you'll find that your relationship with God will become more vital. And to help us with that first one, with praying, we are taking these first few weeks and looking at a prayer that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. And it's the entire chapter is this prayer, and it's an incredible prayer. And it's kind of an unusual thing, because throughout the Gospels, the Gospel writers often tell us that Jesus prayed, but they don't often tell us what Jesus prayed. But in John 17, we actually get to read what Jesus prayed, and we've been looking at this prayer to see how can this help us understand God, and also how can it help us in our prayer life. So if you haven't been here, just a couple things to bring you up to speed. First of all, the first week we said, Jesus prayed, and so should you. Jesus prayed, and so should you. I know that's a really deep theological topic, a really deep idea, but think about this. If Jesus, who we believe is God in flesh, He was the only perfect person who's ever lived. He was righteous. He was good. I mean, Jesus had it going on. If Jesus thought it was necessary to spend so much time in prayer, how much more do you and I need to spend time in prayer? Jesus prayed, and so should you. And then last week, we looked at the first part of this prayer, verses 1-5, and we said prayer has one goal. A lot of reasons why we pray, but one goal, and that is the surrender of our will for the glory of God. And that is a really tough idea, that ultimately we pray like Jesus prayed, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Father, be glorified in my situation. Be glorified in my job troubles. Be glorified in my marriage problem. Be glorified in my finance problems. Father, would you be glorified in this situation? Not my will, but thy will be done. So today I want to look at something a little different in this prayer. I want to look at something. If Jesus is going to pray for the last time alone, after this he's arrested, he's not going to be alone again. And we have a record of what Jesus prayed. What Jesus prayed for us in that prayer carries a special significance. Because if I were to ask you, if I were to tell you that you could have one more conversation with somebody, you would say the things that were really important. I mean, you would say, okay, I'm going to clear away all the clutter. We're not going to talk about the weather. We're not going to talk about the Super Bowl next week. We're not going to talk about politics. Please don't talk about politics. We're going to talk about something that really, really matters. What would that thing be? What's so incredible about John 17 is we get to know what that was for Jesus. What was that one thing that was so important to Jesus that he would focus this prayer on? If you have a Bible, I invite you to open to John chapter 17. Chapter 17, we'll begin in verse 6, and this is kind of a long passage. I'm going to read through these verses together, and then we'll take some time and take it apart a little bit and see what it means. Our passage is found in John chapter 17, verses 1-6. If you're a note taker, there's a place for you to do that on the back, and there's also Bibles in front of you if you want to look and follow along. John 17, verse 6, Jesus praying, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So far Jesus is basically saying, Father, these guys, they're with us. They're with us. They understand. They believe it. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself so that also they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. Just seeing if you're paying attention. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. This is the word of the Lord. Now, this is a long and complicated passage. Jesus, if you're following along, you might even get a little bit of a headache thinking about all the ways Jesus is saying this, because he's saying the same thing many times, kind of backwards and forwards, which tells me that this was really, really important to Jesus. If you are praying about something, think about a time in your life when you were in a crisis. Think about a time in your life when you faced an incredible difficulty. Your prayer was pretty much the same thing over and over, and you phrased it every way you could when you faced that challenge. Jesus is facing the cross, and the one thing that he thinks is so important, the one thing that he comes back to over and over again, this is what he is focused on in this prayer with his Father. This is the principle from this passage, and it is this, that Jesus prayed that his followers would be one. It's just that simple. He could have prayed for all kinds of things. Jesus could have prayed for their political success. He could have prayed that they would have rallied together, formed a political action committee. He could have prayed that somehow they would have gone into Rome and they would have won seats in the Roman Senate, and that they would have eventually, there would have been a Christian emperor in Rome and everything. He didn't pray for that. He could have prayed for their military success. He could have prayed that they would have amassed an army and that they would have become really skilled fighters, and that they would go, and if they couldn't be elected to the Roman Senate, that they'd just throw off the Roman government and they'd establish God's kingdom through military success. He didn't pray for that. He could have prayed for their wealth. Father, make them wealthy so that they can buy influence and influence people and influence the world. He could have prayed for their wisdom. Father, make them smart. Lord, if they're just smart enough, then they can go into the educational institutions in the world, and Christianity can dominate in the educational circles. He could have prayed that they would have had supernatural powers and abilities. Father, give them supernatural powers so that they could heal people and part the waters, and they could do all kinds of things so that everybody would look at them and know that they worship the one true God. But instead, he prayed for unity. He prayed that they would be one. Now, I've got to tell you something. I've thought about this a lot, about how important this was to Jesus as he's coming to the end of his earthly ministry and his earthly existence. And it put me in mind immediately of times where I talk to senior adults who are facing the end of life. And those conversations are always precious. There's always so many very important things said. But one thing that those conversations almost always have in common, if the senior adult has children, one of the final things that they are most concerned about is that their kids love each other. Some of you are shaking your heads because that's exactly your heart and your desire. Because isn't it true that your kids will have each other longer than they'll have you? Now, that's not always the case. We know that's not always the case. Life doesn't always work out that neat and clean. But if you know you're leaving and there's nobody around to take care of your baby boy or your baby girl, you want your baby boy and baby girl to be together so that they'll take care of each other when you're not around to do it anymore. Parents want their kids to be unified. Healthy, emotionally healthy parents want their children to get along. And I thought about that when I'm reading this prayer. It makes perfect sense why Jesus would pray for the unity of his followers, because he's getting ready to leave. And he wants his followers to be bound up together because he is no longer going to be with them. So let's take this apart, and if you're a note taker, again, on the back of the bulletin, you can follow along. But let's just look at this passage and ask ourselves a few questions. What did Jesus mean by one? What does that actually mean? Because there are a lot of people who talk about unity in the church in ways that I don't think quite line up with what Jesus was talking about here. Why was it so important to him? And finally, how a prayer of unity can have a really practical impact, not just on our prayer life, but on our life. So first question, what did Jesus mean by one? First, I think it's important to say what Jesus didn't mean by one. First of all, he did not mean uniformity. He did not mean that everybody has to think like you and act like you and dress like you, thank goodness, right? And that they didn't have to have the same politics as you, and they didn't have to have the same musical taste as you. He did not mean uniformity. As a matter of fact, the song the choir sang is from a passage of scripture that the apostle Paul spoke when he said the body has many parts, and each part has its own function and purpose. Like your body has an ear and an eye and a nose, and each of those parts are unique, but they work together for the overall good. So when Jesus prayed for unity, he was not praying for uniformity. It's also not a call for us to abandon sort of our theological distinctions and just get along. Can't we all just get along? You know, some people have said, well, this shows that we shouldn't have different churches and different denominations. Listen, I'm all for unity. At Southside, one of our core values is that we believe in cooperation over competition. We're not in competition with other churches. We're working together with those churches to accomplish Christ's mission in the world. But there are real differences that different churches have about the way they practice faith. And you know what? It's okay. We don't have to make them like us, and they're not going to make us like them. We can all work together for a common purpose under the name of Jesus Christ, and it would be okay. There are, just as there are many of us with different gifts in this local body, there are many different churches that make up the larger body of Christ, and each of those churches have their purpose as well. So when Jesus prayed for one, this is not a prayer to be ecumenical. This is not a prayer to say, hey, set all your differences aside and just come together and go along to get along. That's not what he was praying about. What was Jesus praying about? He's telling us we're unified. If you read the verses, we're unified by specific things. We are unified, first of all, he says, by his name. Now, if you go back in your Old Testament to one of the earlier stories in your Bible, there's an encounter that a man named Moses has with God. And it's the story where Moses is a shepherd. He's a fugitive from the law in Egypt. He's been hiding out in the desert tending sheep. One day he's tending sheep and a bush is on fire. He goes to the bush and he has this incredible encounter with God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Basically, the God of his people that are still back in Egypt in slavery. And God is telling him the most amazing thing. He's saying, Moses, I have called you to go back and deliver my people out of slavery. And Moses, one of the things Moses says is, I don't even know your name. I don't even know who you are. If they tell me, if they say, who sent you, what do I say? I don't even know your name. And God said the most incredible thing. He said, I am that I am. Now think about that for just a minute. That idea of I am, eternally present, all sufficient, that God is the great I am. When Jesus entered the scene, You know, these incredible claims that God had taken on flesh and had come to live among us. And all the religious people, all the people who were ensconced in religious traditions were all sort of gunning for Jesus because he was making some of the most incredible claims. One of the claims that he was saying, he says, I am. They understood what that meant, that Jesus was saying, you're looking for God? Here I am. This is my name. If you want to be connected to somebody, one of the first things you do is you ask them their name. What's your name? And then you try to remember it. And then the next time you meet them, when you don't remember it, you try to avoid saying their name, right? One of the ways that we come to know God is through his name. And Jesus is saying, I have given them your name. I have told them who you are. Listen to what he said in verse 6. I have manifested, that means I have basically made your name have flesh. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Look down at verse 11 and verse 12. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. Listen to what the disciples, so Jesus crucified, dead, buried, 3 days later, raised from the grave. And for 40 days, there were people who saw the resurrected Jesus. Jesus has left and the disciples are now carrying this message around the world. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, they say this, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Philippians 2, verse 9 and 10, the ultimate destination of all creation and all people, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We're unified by the name of Jesus. That's what draws us here together. It's why we are here. Some of you may be here for other reasons, and you think, I'm not sure about Jesus, but we're glad you're here anyway. And if you think about it, it's still the name of Jesus that drew you here because you had a suspicion when you saw the church and it said Southside Baptist Church that we would probably talk about Jesus. Amen. So even if you don't believe, we're okay with that. We're just glad you came to hear about this name that's so important. Why is the name of Jesus important? Because it's how we come to know God. And if we want a restored relationship with God, we have to know his name. It's what unifies us as a people. Listen, there are so many things that can divide Christian against Christian. And we live in a time and we live in an age with technology that if you're looking for a reason to be divided from somebody else, all you have to do is log onto your computer and you can find it. But the one thing that we can say that we have in common, whether you're Republican, Democrat, liberal, conservative, you know, whether you like contemporary music, classical music, whatever you like, is we gather around the name of Jesus. But there's another thing he said, another thing that unifies us. We're also unified by his word. Listen to what he said in verse 6 and 7. They have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me. And they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. They have believed that you sent me. Look down at verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Verse 17. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. This idea that God has spoken to us, this idea that God has given us his commandments. This is one of the highest values that the Jewish religion places is on the Torah because of the belief that God spoke into history and it was recorded and has been passed down from generation to generation. Christians believe that too. That we believe that the Bible is God's word has been given to us. And that through the word that sanctifies us. In other words, it cleans up our life. We all know there are things in our life that aren't right. But here's the problem. Who gets to decide what's right and wrong in your life and in my life? Who determines what is good and what is bad? Who determines what is right and what is wrong? What is evil and what is holy? Because if I got to determine that, I would pick different things. And if you picked it, you'd pick different things. And cultures and societies and different politicians have all picked different things that they say are right and wrong. But as followers of the one true God, we believe that it is God who determines what is right and wrong, not us. I don't get to. I would pick something different. But God has given us his word. And he said, Jesus is saying, the unity that they have is found around the word of God. It's not my opinion versus your opinion, her opinion versus his opinion. It's what does God's word say? What does the Bible say about that? It's one of the reasons at Southside, we honor the value of knowing and studying God's word. When we have a question about faith, a question about practice, we don't ask what somebody's opinion is. I mean, we want to know what people think, but ultimately what we want to say is, what does the Bible say about that? And there are things that the Bible's very clear on, and there are things that the Bible doesn't address. And so what we do is we seek through prayer, through a relationship with God, through the Holy Spirit, to understand God's word. See, my interpretation of God's word is not authoritative. I know that could come as a shock to some of you. You can disagree with me. And there are times you would be right. I hope not too many times if you disagree with me. But there are times we can disagree. But ultimately what we say is it's not your interpretation of the Bible or my interpretation of the Bible that determines what truth is. It's the Bible itself. It's the way the Holy Spirit leads us to understand the word of God. So we have unity through the name of Christ. We have unity through his word. And finally, and don't miss this one, we have unity through his mission. Listen to what he said in verse 11. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. Now, Jesus was still in the world. He's praying, but he's getting ready to leave. He's getting ready to be crucified. He knows that 40 days after his resurrection, he'll be ascending back to his Father in heaven. He's preparing to leave. He's saying, I'm no longer in the world, but they are going to be left here. They're going to be here. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. In other words, when I'm gone, make sure that they stay connected to your name. Make sure they stay connected to your word, because I'm leaving them in the world. Why is he leaving them in the world? Let's look at verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Now, this is really interesting, because many brands of Christianity and certain churches and certain ways we think, we try to take ourselves out of the world. Have you known Christians like this? They shop at Christian stores. They go to Christian, you know, concerts. They only read Christian books. You know, they send their kids to Christian schools. Listen, I've got nothing against those things. I have no problem with Christian schools. I read Christian books. I listen to Christian music. But do you see the danger of creating our own subculture? That our own subculture can actually take us out of the world when God, Jesus told the Father, I am leaving them in the world and I'm doing it on purpose. And I know it's dangerous because that's one of the things Christians do. We say, well, we're isolating ourselves because it's a big, bad, dangerous world out there. Guess what? Jesus knew it was a big, bad, dangerous world. That's why he said, Father, protect them. Because he knew it was going to be dangerous. But he said, I am leaving them in the world on purpose. Listen to what he said in verse 18. Here it comes. As you sent me, remember that Jesus, God took on flesh, left the glory of heaven, came to be born in Bethlehem, that he left heaven and came to earth. He was sent by the Father into the world. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. I don't know if you've thought about that or not. But just the same way that Jesus was sent on a mission into the world, you and I, if we're Christ followers, and I know not everybody here is, but if you're a Christian, you have been sent into the world just as Jesus was sent into the world on a mission. And if we build our churches and our communities as a fortress against the world, we are defying the very thing that Jesus called us to do. The last commandments that Jesus gave his disciples, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, where he said to his disciples, he said to them, listen, he said, you are called to go make disciples of all nations. Go into all the world and make disciples. baptizing them in the name, there it is, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that I commanded you. And surely I am with you to the end of the age. Acts 1:8, he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What unifies us is the name of Jesus, the Word of God, and the mission that Christ has given us. Now, why was unity so important to Jesus? I think there are a couple reasons I'd like us to consider why this was so important. First of all, reunion is God's great mission in the world. Reunion is God's great mission. Go back to the very beginning of your Bible and you'll read the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and it's perfect. Everything is perfect. Everybody has this great relationship. You know, Adam has got a great relationship with Eve. I mean, it's such a good relationship. They're always naked. I mean, how good is that, right? I mean, it's great. Maybe not for everybody, but it's great. They've got this great relationship with God. They walk with God in the cool of the evening. Everything is perfect until they disobey God in the one thing God told them not to do, and suddenly the relationship is broken. Some of you have experienced that. You don't need it to be true as a theological truth. It's true as a practical truth. If you would do anything to go back and undo that decision that you made so that you could have saved your first marriage, you would do anything if you could go back and you could take those words back that were so hurtful and so harmful, and that relationship has never been the same again. We know what it's like to have severed relationships. And our relationship with God was severed. Sin severed it. It was broken. And ever since that time, God has been on a mission to restore the relationship that is broken, that we were powerless to restore. God's great mission in the world has been reunion. Look what Paul says in Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become what? One flesh. But this is a profound mystery. But I am talking about Christ and his church. You see, Adam and Eve, when they were created and they were brought together in the union as husband and wife, were a picture of the unity that God wanted to have with humanity. That was a picture. That was a symbol. And Paul is saying that marriage is a symbol of the unity that God wants to have with his people. This is why the scripture tells us that God hates divorce. Not because God hates divorced people, okay? I know that you may have been made to feel that way, but God doesn't hate divorced people. God hates divorce. Why does he hate divorce? Because it scars the image of what God is trying to do in the world as he's bringing things together, as he's uniting himself with his creation again. Look what it says in John 17, 21 and 20, 21 through 23, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they so also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. The marriage relationship, the relationship between a man and a woman in marriage, is a symbol of the union that God wants to have with mankind. Think about that for just a second, how incredible that is. And when Jesus starts talking about this idea of I am in them and they are in me and we are in you and you're in us, all this idea, some of you have seen me use this illustration before, but it's absolutely the best illustration to show you what Jesus is talking about. He's basically saying, I am in them. We as Christians believe that when we surrender our life to Christ, that the Holy Spirit comes in and takes up residence in our heart, that God is in us through the Holy Spirit. I am in them. They are in me. That the Bible tells us that your sins are hidden in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good news? That all those mistakes that you wish you could go back and undo, all those scars that you wish you could cover up, all the pain, all the shame, all the regret, all of that is covered up in Jesus. That when God looks at you, he does not see your mistakes. He sees his Son, Jesus Christ, who was holy and righteous and perfect. I am in them, they are in me, and guess what? We are in you. That we are unified with God through a relationship with Jesus Christ. We are bound up with him. Romans 21:3 says this, behold, or Revelation 21:3, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. That the reunion has been God's mission all along. And it is the ultimate destination of all creation. That God will have his way, and reunion will be established. We will be brought back together in unity around the name of Jesus Christ and through the power of his word to accomplish his mission. But there's a second reason why this was so important to Jesus. Not just that reunion was God's mission, but also that the unity of God's people reflects his character and nature to a watching world. And you instinctively know this, especially those of you who are here today and you'd say, you know what, I'm not really into the church thing. And if I could sit down with you for a little while and have a conversation, I'm pretty sure I would have an idea. I wouldn't know your story just exactly right, but I'd have an idea of what your story was about. There was a time when you were involved in a church and somebody got mad at somebody else. There was a fight. There was a divorce. There was a brother or a sister who had something that happened, and there was an embarrassment in the family, and we couldn't go to church, and she wasn't talking to him anymore. And if that's how those Christians are going to be, then I just don't want anything to do with the church, and maybe I don't even want anything to do with your God, right? I mean, this is what happens. And so one of the reasons that Jesus prayed for unity for us was because our unity in the church is a reflection of his character and nature to a world that's watching. John 17, verse 23, so that... Why is he praying for one? So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them as you love me. They'll know we are Christians by our love. John 13:34-35, you read it earlier. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, so you also love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples. Not because you have Bible verses memorized, not because you are so smart and because you can quote scripture, not because you go to church every Sunday, not because you are the most influential person in your community, not because you give more than anybody else to charity or to a church. They'll know that you are my disciples by love. That's how they'll recognize you. They'll see it every time. Everything else looks phony. Everything else looks shallow. Love is the genuine marker of a disciple, that they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. This is how they'll know. So how should this affect my prayer life? How can it affect my life on a practical basis? That all sounds good. Jesus prayed for unity. Not sure if that prayer's been answered. You can just look around at the world today and think, well, where's the unity that Jesus prayed for? How is this going to affect my life? First of all, let me just encourage you. You, this is not somebody else, okay? This is not you jabbing your elbow at your neighbor and saying, you really should listen to this. This is you, okay? This isn't, boy, I wish he had been here. Boy, I wish she had been here. This is for you. First of all, seek reconciliation with other believers to get the most out of your prayer life. If you want your prayer life to be effective, then be the answer that Jesus prayed for in John 17. Seek to be unified with other believers. Seek reconciliation. Jesus, it was so serious to Jesus. Listen to what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:23-24. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, okay, in other words, you come to church. We're getting ready to pass the offering plate in just a few minutes, okay? If you are offering your gift at the altar and there all of a sudden you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift in the altar. In other words, still put the money in the plate. Leave your gift there at the altar and go. Go be reconciled to your brother. And then come back and present your gift at the altar. What is Jesus saying? He's saying there is nothing more important in your religious life than making sure that there is nothing separating you from another brother or sister in Christ. How many of you today, don't raise your hand, but how many of you here today, there is somebody else who would also say that Jesus' name matters to them, that they believe God's word and they're engaged in God's mission, and yet you don't talk to them and they don't talk to you. And maybe it's been so long you don't even know why you're not talking to each other. What? Come on. Come on. What if your unwillingness to be reconciled with that brother or sister in Christ is the very thing that is prohibiting your prayers from being as effective as they could be? What if that was the secret? You would drop everything if you knew that your prayers could be more powerful if you practiced unity with other believers. You'd drop everything. You'd say, I got to go make that right now. I mean, I know we got more songs to sing. I know we got more to do. I'll be right back. Y'all hold on just a minute. I'll be back. You go make it right. That's how serious Jesus took it when he talked to his disciples. Listen to this. I love this. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. All the women say, amen. Be considerate as you live with your wives so that your prayers won't be hindered. Come on. Now, I know this is true. I know this is true by testimony because Sherry and I never have any fights or arguments. But I've heard other people say this. I've heard other men say, she's not even here today, so I've heard it said, and I've experienced a time or two where when my relationship with Sherry isn't what it needs to be, I can't pray. I have a hard time praying. I have a hard time connecting with God because the most intimate relationship in my world is broken. There's something between us. And if I cannot connect with the most intimate physical representation of a relationship that I have in my life, how much more difficult will it be to connect with a God that I can't see? Amen. So your relationship with the people in your life, your relationship in your, it matters to your relationship with God. And here's the key. Your relationship with God matters in your relationship in your home. Because for some of you, you think, well, if she would just see it my way, if he would just agree with me, we'd get along just fine. And you sound a lot like the people in Washington. If they would just do it the way I want them to do it, you know, we'd be fine. And you've got these two immovable objects because this one won't agree with this one won't agree with this one. Here's the thing that we have as Christians. It's not about whether or not somebody agrees with me. It's about us aligning ourselves with the heart and the will of God. That's where the unity comes from. It's not trying to determine who's right and who's wrong, and she said and he said. It's finding unity in Christ Jesus. That's why the image of the marriage was something that God used at the very beginning of creation to show us his desire to have union with us. It's why Paul talked about it in Ephesians. It's why in Revelation, the image of God returning is a wedding. And Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is his bride. And there's union there. If you have broken relationships with other people, it will have a negative impact on your prayer life. But your prayer life can have a positive impact on those relationships. Because listen, this is the other way I think it will affect you. Praying with and for others will create a greater opportunity for unity. Listen to what else Jesus said in Matthew 5:43-48. You have heard it said, love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on evil and good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are you not even tax collectors and sinners do that. If you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. What is he saying? He's saying, pray for your enemies. Pray for the people who persecute you. Pray for the people that you're having a relational problem with. And here's the secret. You're not praying that God will change them. He might, but it's more likely that God's going to change you, that God's going to alter your heart. God's going to give you insight into their perspective that you didn't have before. And so prayer brings about a reconciliation in relationship. How often are you praying for the people that your relationships are in trouble with? James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for each other that you might be healed. Now we think of that idea as healing. When we read this, we think of physical healing. But I don't think it's just physical healing. I think it's also relational healing. That if you pray for each other, relationships can be mended. Above all, Peter says, love one another deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. They'll know that you are my disciples by the way you love one another. And love covers that up. Love can cover over that. So here's what I want you to do. This is again, these are not difficult concepts to understand, but they're so hard to put into practice. But I'm telling you, it is so often the very simple things that can make the biggest difference in your life and the biggest difference in your relationship with God. Here's what I want you to do, the practice. Here it is. It's pretty simple. Pray and act for reconciliation and unity among the body of Christ. Pray and act. Don't just pray. If as you're praying, God tells you, you need to go say you're sorry to that person. You need to go seek reconciliation with that person. You may have to put actions behind your prayer. Pray and act for reconciliation. Who is it in your life that your relationship is broken with? Are you praying about it? Are you willing to do something about it? Are you struggling in a relationship with another believer? Is it possible? Is it just possible that the brokenness in that relationship is impacting not just your prayer life, but your spiritual life? You feel totally disconnected from God. Could it be because you're disconnected from another believer? Are you praying for God to change that person? Or are you inviting God to change you? This is what we talked about last week, that prayer's number one goal is that we set aside our will for the glory of God. Are you willing to say, Lord, if it's me, would you show me what my problem is? Here's a question you can ask yourself in a relationship. As you think about the broken relationship, what do? I don't even know where to start. Ask yourself this simple question. What does love require of you? What does love require that you do? Does it require you to forgive? Does it require you to reach out when they haven't reached out? Does it require you to go first? What does love require of you? What does God's word say about this relationship? And what is your common mission? What do you have in common with that person so that you can begin to build and restore a relationship? What would it look like? Think about this for just a second. What would it look like if everything else took a back seat to the restoration of that relationship? You got 100 things to do this week, but what if you just said, you know what? All those things can wait because there is nothing more important in my life right now than restoring this relationship with this brother or sister in Christ. There's nothing more important right now than making sure my marriage is in good stead. What would it be like if that was the number one priority in your life? If Jesus thought that unity was so important that he would dominate his final prayer all alone with God, that it would be the number one thing he requested, how much more should it dominate our prayer life? That God would restore broken relationships. Now we're going to have a time for response, and I'm going to ask our musicians to come, and I'm going to give you a couple things that you can do in our response time so that you'll know. Because we don't want you to leave here without having the opportunity to make a decision, to do something about this. And on your communication card, there are places on there for you to say, you know, pray for me. Maybe you would say, pray for a broken relationship. Maybe you would say, I need to talk to somebody. Maybe you would recognize that you're not going to find unity in your relationships because you don't have unity between you and God, and you need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Whatever it is, you can mark it on this. You can turn this in just a moment when the plates come by. You can respond through the offering. You can come down here. You can pray at these steps. You can pray with me. Maybe for some of you, it means you know the person is here. I mean, they're in this room. And in the spirit of Matthew 5, 23 and 24, you're just going to go to them and say, you know what, let's talk. Let's go to lunch after this. Let's get this resolved. Let's talk about this. I want to make this a little bigger because our nation is divided. Our nation is so divided. People are so divided from each other. And I believe that unity in our nation will not come through a political solution. Amen. Unity in our nation will come through the Church of Jesus Christ. Unity in our nation will come when God's people, who are called by his name, humble themselves and pray. Us. When we humble ourselves and pray, and when we seek his face, when we turn from our wicked ways, when we live out the faith that we say we believe, and then he will hear our prayers and forgive our sins and heal our land. If you want unity in your home, if you want unity in our nation, it begins with you. And it begins with your relationship with Christ and your relationship with the people closest to you. Do not leave here today until you have in your heart resolved the issue that you are going to seek unity. You are going to seek to be the answer to Jesus' prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you now as we prepare to respond. Lord, and There's probably not a person in this room who hasn't suffered from a broken relationship of some kind. First of all, because every person in this room has suffered from a broken relationship with you. And Lord, we come humble, seeking reconciliation with you, but we also recognize that our reconciliation with you requires a willingness on our part to be reconciled to our brother, that we might be the very answer to the thing that was the most important to Jesus in his final prayer. Lord, make us one as you are one, that the world may see and know that we have been sent by you on this great mission of reconciliation. Father, I pray for marriages that are in disrepair. I pray for relationships that are broken. Fathers with sons, mothers with daughters, fathers-in-laws with daughters-in-law. Lord, every possible pattern of broken relationships, they exist not somewhere else. They exist right here in this room. And Father, I have a dream to see a church that seeks reconciliation between black and white, Father, between people of different ethnic backgrounds, between people of different languages. Father, would you make us one that we might reflect your love for the world? Lord, I pray that as we give our offering, Lord, as we put response cards in the plate, as we respond in this time, that you would be glorified through our responses, not just in this room, but as we leave this room and as we seek to be ambassadors of your reconciliation. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for reconciling us to yourself through Jesus Christ, that when we were far away from you, when our relationship with you was broken, that it was you who reached out to us as you sent your Son into the world, that we might be reconciled. Father, may we now live out that mission of reconciliation, even as we are sent into the world. Father, make us one and be glorified in your church, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.